Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Well, fall has finally arrived. Wearing our fall colors and our fall fabrics, hopefully you're comfortable here this morning. There are two great evils that would deny the finished work of Christ. Two. The first is pretty obvious. It's this. It's that some would say that Christ died in vain. That is, that he died for no reason. He was executed by the Romans, handed over by the Jews, and that his death means nothing more than just another Jewish person put to death. That's the first great evil that would deny the work of Christ. But the second is far more insidious. It would suggest that there needs to be more done than the finished work of the cross. There are some that would suggest by their actions and their teachings that Christ's work wasn't enough to save us. That there needs to be some action or effort or participation on our part to achieve some sort of salvation or holiness. That is the great evil, the great wickedness that Paul addresses and has been addressing in our study in the book of Galatians. Now, in Galatians chapters 1 and 2, Paul has been defending the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is this, and we'll go over this today, of course, that Christ died on the cross for our sins once and for all, saving each of us, all of us that have faith in him, that believe in that truth, that confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that believe in our heart that God the Father raised him from the dead. And that belief, that faith is what brings salvation. But these teachers that had come into Galatia had come with a teaching that was, well, it was a teaching that appealed to pride and super spirituality, for what it said was, well, that's where you begin. The cross of Christ is just the beginning of your holiness, your sanctification, just the beginning of you becoming the person that God wants you to be. And so Paul begins in verse 1 of chapter 3 in the book of Galatians to explain the gospel of grace. He has already defended it, but now he goes on to explain the gospel of grace. And I'll read the first few verses and then we'll pray. With very harsh words to a group of people, loving words, but strong words, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?" Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that the words that Paul wrote to this precious group of people, the churches in Galatia, would come alive. We pray that you would apply these words to our hearts. We pray that these would not just be words written in the past, but that your word would be written upon our hearts. And so, Lord God, we look to you as always, asking that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our lives. And we ask these things through the power of your word, in Jesus' name, amen. I absolutely love this book because it sets in my mind the truth that we really have nothing to do with our salvation. I must admit to you, much like Paul, I was a legalist. When I first came to Christ, I believed that that was where I was going to begin my eventual growth to perfection. And so I figured within a short period of time, possibly 2, maybe 3 years, I would be perfect, very much like God. I'm still waiting. Actually, that's not true. I'm not waiting anymore because, you see, I know that in Christ I am made whole. I am perfect. I am made right in God's sight. Does that mean that I don't continue to sin, or that somehow that I have suddenly become this perfect example of Christianity? Of course not. But you see, what we're talking about doesn't have to do so much with how we live. We'll get to that, and I encourage you to hang in there. We'll get to how you live when we get to chapter 5. Chapters 5 and chapter 6, Paul applies the gospel of grace. But in chapters 3 and 4, we're going to see him explain the gospel of grace, and you need to understand this, that this is about who we are in Christ. This is not about what we do. These Galatians, so foolish, he calls them foolish, needed to be challenged. And so Paul challenges his brothers in these churches here in Galatia, the province of Galatia, and he starts by questioning their faith. And I think that's something that's sometimes good to do. What do I mean? Not questioning whether your faith is real, but questioning whether your faith has any real effect and impact on your life. Because you see, James does say faith without works is dead. We know that faith should have an impact on your life. But it shouldn't bring this works mentality into your life. It shouldn't bring this thought that somehow, okay, Jesus has saved me, but I have to work really hard to keep myself saved. Or Jesus saved me and I'm, you know, I still have to work because he saved me, but not 100%, only 95%. I have to work for the other 5. Or the things I do, or how I obey God's word. Listen, I love God's word. I ask God to help me by the power of the Spirit to obey his word, and through the power of the Spirit, it is possible to obey his word. I'm free in Christ. Free from the penalty of sin. Free from the fear of sin and death and all those things that would come to me if I wasn't in Christ. I'm not free to sin, but I'm free from the penalty of sin. And because of that, I celebrate my freedom in Christ. I know it has little to do with what I do. I know it has nothing to do with what I do. I know that when I preach a sermon, if it's a good sermon, I'm sure God is pleased. If I've put the time in and I've allowed God to speak to me. But even if it's not, God still loves me, for there's nothing I can do to make him love me more. There's nothing I can do to make him love me less. He simply loves me. And it's this truth that he's trying to convey to these individuals in Galatia who had started to think differently because of the legalists. You see, in questioning their faith, in expressing this great frustration, he mentions their seduction away from the gospel of grace. Now, the word gospel means good news, but they had gotten caught up in some bad news. And seduction is a very, very interesting word. It's the idea of being lured away from your first love, lured away from Jesus Christ into something else, something other than the gospel. And he uses an interesting word. He says, who has bewitched you? Now, some of our Italian brothers and sisters, like myself this morning, will be familiar with this term, the evil eye. Some of our Latin brothers and sisters are familiar with it too. In fact, this is still talked about in many Central American countries and Latin American countries. The evil eye, it has some different meanings, but you might be surprised to know that the evil eye was something that was talked about in the ancient Greek times as well. See, when Paul says these words, when he says, who has bewitched you, the literal translation is, who has given you the evil eye? Now, as a Sicilian, I mean, my grandmother, let me tell you, we knew about the evil eye. It was a superstition that if somebody looked at you a certain way, something bad would happen to you. And so you wore these little charms on your neck to keep the bad from happening to you, because everyone knows that a Sicilian grandmother's curse always comes true. Now, of course, I'm being silly. This idea of being bewitched or having a spell cast on you, some power outside of yourself coming upon you to cause you to do something wrong, is the word, is the concept that Paul uses when he speaks of the Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? Who's given you the evil eye? What is this? What's going on here? That's what Paul would say. He says, before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. The idea, look, why did he die? Why did he die on the cross? If here you are now thinking that you have to do something more, something else. They had seen the gospel acted out and lived out in the life of Paul and the other missionaries, but now they were reverting to something else, something different. And he challenges them to remember how they had received the Holy Spirit, not by works, but by faith. For he says in verse 2, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? And the first thing he does, and there are many questions he's going to ask, but the first thing he does, he says, look, you guys received the Holy Spirit. How did that happen? Was it because I asked you to jump up three times and turn around and speak in tongues? What was it that brought that into your life? Was it some action on your part? No. Was it you keeping the law or being circumcised or becoming a Jew? What was it that caused you to receive the Spirit? Faith. And I'm sure this would have gotten into their brains a little bit and reminded them, yeah, that's right, we weren't so holy as if they were, but we weren't so holy in keeping the law, and yet the Spirit came into our lives. And then he goes on, he says it this way, really rebuking them for reverting to this works-based gospel, if you want to call it that. It's really a bad news, not a good news. To this works-based message in verse 3, he says some of the most profound words in this chapter. Are you so foolish? And of course it is foolish to revert to a works-based gospel. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, which they couldn't deny, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? I want to look at those two words this morning. Human effort. Listen, you can do a lot of things by human effort. Like these Judaizers, you can try to keep the law by human effort. You can try to appear holy to other people through your actions or your inactions by human effort. You can try to do the work of God in your own strength by human effort. You can go out there and try to reach the world and do wonderful things and good things and even try to remain sinless by human effort. There's only one little problem with that. You'll fail. There's no way you can do it. Because if you could, why did Christ die? If you could be holy in your own strength, if you could keep the law, if you could obey the word of God, apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ, why on earth did Jesus come to die in our place? Some would say, well, he paid for our original sins, but the sins that we commit after we come to Christ, those we have to pay for. Well, I'm still in trouble. Because I don't know about you, but I haven't lived the perfect life before coming to Christ, nor have I lived the perfect life since. Brothers and sisters, we have to see ourselves saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast. Amen? Amen? Now, some would look at that and say, well, be careful, Pastor Tim. You're talking about freedom in Christ. And you know what happens when you talk about freedom in Christ? People start to think that they can sin and get away with it. No kidding. What did I just say? No kidding. Because here's the issue. I do sin. I do. And the good news is that though I sin, there's a mediator. There's someone who died in my place, and this doesn't promote sin, but it gives me the freedom to know that there's nothing I can do to make him love me less or more. I need to know that, otherwise this is a futile race that I'm running in, one that I will surely lose. I know that makes people nervous when you talk like that. Well, people are just going to go out and sin, that grace should abound. But Paul said what? God forbid. Is it not he who said last week, we studied this together, that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you can say those words and still go out and sin and live a life contrary to the word of God brazenly, then you don't really understand faith. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. What we're talking about is this issue of human effort. You have to be very careful. Because human effort will come up with human rules and regulations and all kinds of things that you need to do or not do. I can remember a story that I heard at a pastor's conference. Pastor Gail Irwin shared this. He was sharing how he grew up in a denomination that was very legalistic. And he said he remembered as a kid that when he first went to church, and his dad was a preacher, when he first went to church, their family wasn't allowed to get the paper or receive the paper, the Sunday paper. No one in church was allowed to receive the Sunday paper because they figured that was wrong. But then over time they realize, well, that's a bit legalistic. You can get the Sunday paper, but you just can't read it until Monday. Well, over time, a few years went by, and they decided, well, you can get the Sunday paper, you can read the Sunday paper, but you can't read the funnies. Not until Monday. And he realized as a child that this thing was a moving target. It kept changing. But the Word of God endures forever, amen? See, here's the thing. If we start to make those kinds of concocted rules, what happens is they change as times change and the weather changes and people change. And brothers and sisters, that's human effort. That's human effort. And we want to stay away from that. And Paul would suggest that we are foolish if we think that we can somehow serve God by our human effort. We've begun in the Spirit. Let's stay in the Spirit. Amen. And he says, have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? I'm sure that they had gone through difficult times. I'm sure that they had paid the price for putting their faith in Christ. I'm sure of it. All of us have. All of the challenges in their relationship with God and relationships with others. All of this would have been a complete waste of time if they abandoned God's grace now for a human effort type of gospel. And so he challenges them to remember how they had been anointed with God's power by faith. Now, God doesn't just give you power randomly. See, I want you to remember this. Remember back when you became a Christian. You'll say, oh my goodness, I was such a sinner then. I got news for you. Not much has changed. Oh, you may be doing a better job of submitting to God and taking your spirit and surrendering to the Holy Spirit and allowing God to live through you. And if you are, that's walking by faith. That's walking in the grace of God. And that, of course, is living by the Spirit. But at times, if you're like me, you may fall. You may fail. So how perfect is perfect? How close to perfect is close to perfect? You see, the problem is perfect has to be 100% perfect. And none of us are. So looking at this, he says, you remember when you received the power of the Spirit, the ability to work miracles, all these wonderful things happened in your life? Do you remember those times where God delivered you from drugs or alcohol? When God miraculously delivered you from foul language? You stopped speaking that way? Where you stopped stealing? You stopped lying? You stopped doing those things? Did you do those things of your own effort? I doubt it. And if you did, you're probably still struggling with them. But Paul would remind them, remember those miraculous things in your life? They happened not because you were so perfect. They happened because you submitted to God and walked in the power of the Spirit. So the strange irony here is that if you desire to be like Jesus Christ, there's only one way that that's going to happen, and it's by submitting to God's Holy Spirit and letting Him live through you and in you. The truth is, the more effort you put in, the further you're going to be from where you'd like to be. That's the truth. That's the irony of this. We know that by experience. We know that through the Word, and Paul teaches that here. And then he gives them an example. Consider Abraham. Paul loves to use Abraham as an example, and he uses him in many different ways in his writings. But here in verse 6, he says, consider Abraham. He believed God. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, the point and the reason why he brings this up is so that you'll understand. Abraham came before Moses. Moses came before the law. So obviously, Abraham came before the very law that these guys were trying to keep to be approved of God. Now, if that's the case, how did Abraham have a relationship with God? Was it by law? Was it by the things he did? By the way, Abraham was a pagan. He was an idolater. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was called by God, and he responded, and by faith, he followed the Lord. By faith, he responded, and it says it was credited to him as righteousness. There is a faith that comes, and it's that faith that comes by grace, and it's a faith that brings righteousness to our lives. And so he brings our attention to this, that Abraham's relationship with God was established by faith. And he goes on in verse 7 say, understand then that those who believe. Do you believe this morning? You got to convince me. It's early. Do you believe this morning? Yes. If you believe, understand this, that those who believe are children of Abraham. Now you have to understand the impact of that statement, because that's the very boast that these proud legalists made. They would come into Galatia and they would say, "We're children of Abraham. We're Jews, circumcised on the eighth day. We are the true children of God. And if you'd like to be children of God, we appreciate your effort, but you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law and you need to become Jews. And then we'll talk." But Abraham was having a relationship with God before he was circumcised. Before the law even ever came into being, before he ever had a chance to repent of anything, God reached out to him. And that's what I love about the gospel. It isn't a message of you reaching God. It's a message of God reaching you. Amen? It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship that God, through his son Jesus Christ, has initiated. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? So with that truth in our hearts, how can we possibly be so foolish as to think there's something we have to do when he's done it all? It is finished, he said, paid in full. I'm excited about that truth this morning. And so, these Jews who obviously called Abraham their father, well, they didn't look at the Gentiles as being in the family until, of course, they became Jews. But Paul corrects that when he tells them, look, having faith makes him our father as well. That is, us Gentiles. Having faith in God makes him our father. The same way it worked for Abraham. And that is an exciting truth. That is something that I think you and I need to celebrate every Sunday morning, every Wednesday evening, every day of our lives. That we are the children of God. To as many as received him, to those that believed on his name, the scripture says in John 1:12. He gave the right to become children of God, God's children. Are you God's child today? Are you God's child today?
Yes.
But by faith, not by something you did. Now here's the thing. You probably have a pretty good relationship with your parents. At least I hope so. And if you were to go to your parents, and who, obviously, you're their child, and you were to say to your father or your mother, listen, what did I do to deserve parents like this? They might get the wrong impression if you said it like that. But what have I done? What have I done to deserve the relationship that we have? They would say, nothing, you're my child. You can choose to believe that or not, but it's the truth. They're your child. You're their child. That relationship is established by faith. And so, as we move on here, in verse 8, we see that the scripture, Paul says, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify sinners. That's what the word Gentiles means to the Jew. Sinners, people who live in sin, people who sin every day. He would justify them by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. And then he quotes scripture when he says, "All nations will be blessed through you." And that is to Abraham. So those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see, Paul's juxtaposing. He's taking two things and contrasting them. He's saying, here's your works and here's faith. Faith will justify you, works will not. Human effort will not justify you in the sight of God. That's his message here. He's explaining the gospel of grace, as I've already said. The promise of salvation by faith was always, brothers and sisters, always given to the Gentiles. Always. Always. Now, maybe you're Jewish this morning. Maybe you're a Gentile. But none of those things really matter because the power of God, the power of salvation, is given first, the gospel, given first to the Jew and then the Gentile. So this morning we're one in Christ. Amen? Remember that truth. It's by faith. And those that follow the faith of Abraham will receive the salvation promised to Abraham through a distant descendant of Abraham, the man Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's move on. In verse 10, He now begins to expose something about the law. You see, the law promises much but delivers nothing. It promises holiness and perfection and righteousness to those that can keep it, but for us, we can't, so it really doesn't deliver anything. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. He had no sin. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, but he himself was perfect. He was able to keep the law, God in flesh. But you and I can't, and he wants to expose the law that they were clinging to, their human efforts that they were thinking made them righteous. He wants to expose this, and so he exposes the law's curse and its inability to save them in verse 10 when he says, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse." Those are strong words. "For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" Paul's point is simply this: that if you're going to try to be justified by the law, Christ, of course, kept the law. We know that truth. But if you're going to try to do that, you got to keep the whole law. You can't, there's no curve. Remember when you were in school, they grade on a curve? I was in chemistry class, and I used to think, the only chance I have is if they grade on a curve. I got out of chemistry with a 67, which was 2 points above failing. Science is not my strong suit, at least not chemistry. I blew things up. I broke things. I had to pay for beakers and flasks. I don't even know what they are. I just know that they cost money. Crucibles, all these things. I wasn't very good. It was not my forte. But you know, as I studied chemistry in high school, I realized we had one guy in our class. His name was Bobby Hollenbeck. He was excellent at chemistry. Managed to pull 100 on every one of his exams and quizzes. We begged him. We pleaded with him. "Just get one or two questions wrong. Just one or two, and we'll pass. He'll grade on a curve. He's already told us, Mr. Mead told us he would grade on a curve. Please don't get 100. But every time Bobby Hollenbeck got 100, I got a failing grade. Because I couldn't pass in my own strength. I couldn't get that in my brain, that chemistry stuff. Sorry, Luani. She's a chemistry teacher across the street. But you know, it's kind of like that with Jesus. If he were to take a chemistry test, I'm sure he would get an A+. Or any test for that matter, because he's perfect. So if I rely on some failure on his part, something lacking on his part, for me to pass in my own strength, it's just not going to happen. But what happens by faith is that he takes the test for me, and I get his grade. You know, I'm okay with that. There's no room for pride, though. There's no room for me feeling good about myself and saying, well, after all, I'm excellent at chemistry. There's no room for pride, only humility. And he resists the proud, he exalts the humble. And so when I see this, I realize, my goodness, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Unless you get a perfect grade, you fail. That's the hope that you have by keeping the law, which is no hope at all. And then in verse 11, he says this. He says, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Not even Bobby Hollenbeck. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Do you want to be righteous this morning? Yes. How is that going to happen? By law? No, by faith. That's the beautiful message of the gospel. That we're made right with God. That's what it means to be righteous, right with God. You're right. It's your rightness. We are justified before God by our faith in him. As the book of Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. You know, that wonderful little scripture is what set the Reformation in motion when Martin Luther read those precious words, the just shall live by faith. Up until that point, everyone seemed to think that the just shall live by their own human effort. And if that's you this morning, if you're trying to live by your own human effort, you're not justified. You're cursed. But if by faith you know that your relationship with God is secure in the finished work of the cross of Christ, then you can say these words with me. Let's say them together. The just shall live by faith. You know, Paul, quoting Habakkuk in Romans, talked about this. In Romans chapter 1:17, he said the very same words, the just shall live by faith, speaking of our righteousness before God. The writer of the book of Hebrews, when speaking about how we should live, said the just shall live by faith. Justification by law would require us living this sinless, perfect life. And so we read in verse 12 that the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. That is, you have to make a choice. You can serve God by faith or by works. Now, here's the problem. Works isn't going to get you anywhere. It will make you a very proud and boastful person, but you'll be a hypocrite. You'll be denying the truth of the gospel, and it won't help you on that day you stand before God. It might make you feel good about yourself at times, bad about yourself at others. If you're having a good day, you'll feel really wonderful, and if you're having a terrible day, you'll feel miserable, but it might appeal to your pride. It might cause you to be one of those type of people that are envious and competitive and look down your nose at other people that don't have your convictions and do as well as you do in obeying God's word. It'll cause you to be one of those divisive type of people that look around and say, he can't be a Christian. He's not as holy as I am. It'll do that. It'll create a legalistic mentality. It'll create a legalistic relationship with God and with your brothers and sisters. And you might even feel good about yourself if you manage to go 2 weeks without a particular sin in your life. But at the end of the day, when you stand before God, you'll be found guilty and cursed under the law. That's the truth of living that life. And so in verses 13 and 14, as we close, he says, the glorious truth of the gospel of grace, he restates it for anyone who's forgotten. He, in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, speaking of the Old Testament law. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. I've made that point hopefully abundantly clear this morning. That Christ's redemption through his sacrificial death saved us from the law's curse. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the salvation promised to Abraham is now available to all of us, Gentile and Jew alike, through the precious, wonderful gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For I want to repeat these words. It is by grace we've been saved through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast. How do you recognize someone who is serving God by their own human effort? It's quite simple, really. They're constantly boasting of how holy they are. They're constantly straining at a gnat. They're constantly meticulously trying to be the best they can. How do you identify someone who's walking by the Spirit? You don't even see them. You see Christ in them. You have to decide for yourself this morning how you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to have a relationship with God. The only way that you can be redeemed, the only way that you can have a relationship with God is through the person of Jesus Christ, for he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. Those are his words, not mine. It is faith and not works. Faith and not works that saves Jews and Gentiles from the penalty of sin. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your precious gospel. Lord God, we thank you. With abundant thanks, we thank you for your mercy and your kindness and your grace. Lord, we stand in that grace. We stand on your promise. We come before you knowing that we are approved in Jesus Christ, knowing that we're made right, we're set and set apart as righteous, sanctified in your Son. And Lord, in this truth, we ask that you, as Paul said, that you would live in us, that we would be crucified, and that the life we live in the body, we would live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, may we always look to you and your finished work on the cross for our justification from sin and for our salvation, such that we can have a relationship with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.